Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down upon everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is God's word.
Well, in the COVID lockdowns of 2020 and 2021, my dad, as we all kind of did, had a bit of time at home to kill. And so for a little project, he decided to build himself a new trailer to tow behind his ute. Now, I've got to say, it's a pretty nice trailer. And so I convinced him to actually lend it to me the other day. I had some prunings off a tree that I needed to take to the tip. And so I went out to their place and I got the trailer, I towed it home and got it there, and then that's when the fun began. The challenge was to back the trailer up our rather steep driveway into the garage. Now you've got to imagine, we live on a fairly busy street, and so this was going to be a bit of a challenge for me. So I got myself positioned and I kind of drove the car out into the middle of the street, ready to back up the driveway. And what I discovered is that when you back a trailer, it's very counterintuitive. It's very counterintuitive. So if you want the trailer to go left, you've got to turn the steering wheel right. If you want the trailer to go right, you've got to turn the steering wheel left. And then if you get the trailer going right and you want to keep going right, you've got to then turn right because you've got to keep the trailer going. It's like you're chasing the trailer wherever it's going. So there I am, sort of out in the middle of our street, kind of going left and right. And cars are starting to bank up, getting some, like, you know, entertainment for the afternoon, really, watching this guy turning his trailer. And after three goes, I got the trailer up the driveway into the garage. To back a trailer is counterintuitive. But what's also counterintuitive is what Jesus says in this passage. Because this passage is about who will be right with God. Or in the frame of the passage, who is in the kingdom of God. And as we'll see, it's not quite who you expect. So let's dive in. Who is in the kingdom of God? This passage says, firstly, that it's not those who look to themselves, verse 9 to 12. To get our bearings here, Jesus has been talking about the kingdom of God. And so chapter 17, verse 20 and 21, when asked when the kingdom of God will come, Jesus says that it's not a matter of careful observation or a matter of saying, oh, there it is over there. No, Jesus says the kingdom of God is within you. If I can put it like this, being part of God's kingdom is not like a subscription service. You know, you pay your money each month and then you can download or read or watch as much as you want. You're in. No, being a part of the kingdom of God is about our inward response to the reality that God is king and that he is sovereign over all things, which includes you and includes me. And so in chapter 18, Jesus then tells these three parables that lay out for us the heart attitude of what it means to recognize that God is king and to be a part of his kingdom. And this morning we're looking at the second of these parables. And so chapter 18, verse 9, we first notice who Jesus is talking to. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. And from verse 11, it's likely that Jesus has the Pharisees and the other religious leaders in mind here. They were confident of their own righteousness, of their goodness, that they do what's right. And because of this, they look down on everybody else. And to them, Jesus tells this parable. Two men go to the center of worship for the people of God. Two men go to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, a religious leader, knows the law of God like the back of his hand. You know, part of the religious in crowd, has a position of authority and power in the nation, is in charge of the spiritual life of the nation, has great influence in the spiritual life of the nation. A Pharisee goes up to the temple to pray. The other, a tax collector. Now, one of our close neighbours is a lady who before retirement was a tax collector. That is, she used to work for the Australian Taxation Office. She's a lovely Christian lady whose work was to collect our taxes to run the country. But you see, Jesus is not talking about that like that here in this passage. No, tax collectors in the times of the New Testament were mostly Jewish government-sanctioned thieves. Let me unpack that a little bit. Tax collectors were Jews who worked for the Roman authorities. And so therefore, in their own people, they were seen as traitors. And they were charged by the Roman authorities to collect a certain level of tax, which Jesus himself endorses in Matthew 22. But then what would happen is the tax collector would add an administration fee, let's call it, of 30 or 40% or whatever they wanted. And because he was the tax man, you had to pay. And so therefore, this made the tax collectors much richer than those around them and the people they were collecting the taxes from. And so this all added up to tax collectors being despised. They were seen as traitors. And therefore, the Pharisees didn't have a lot of time for the tax collectors. And we see at the beginning of Mark's Gospel, for example, Jesus eats a meal with tax collectors and sinners. And the Pharisees didn't like that one bit. The Pharisee, the man seen as righteous and holy, the tax collector, the traitor, the sinner. And Jesus contrasts these two men and they come to the temple to pray. Notice the Pharisee. Notice his posture. He stands. And likely he stands by himself. And verse 11, notice he prays about himself. Isn't prayer meant to be about God? Well, he prays about himself. Jesus says this Pharisee is confident in his righteousness, and he looks down on everybody else. So confident that he actually directs his prayer to God and says, God, I thank you, to summarise the next bit, basically because I'm so great. I mean, that's confidence with a capital C. I thank you, God, that I'm so great. But you see, notice the ways this confidence is expressed. Notice that he is confident of what he doesn't do. I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers. Okay, I don't do the big sins. Not like that tax collector over there. You see, in his eyes, he is okay. Because compared to that other person, I'm not as bad as them. He is confident because of what he doesn't do. And he looks down on the other. But if he's confident in what he doesn't do, notice that he's also confident in what he does do. So verse 12, he catalogues his credentials for us. Now, it's not clear if he's trying to list everything that he does. But when you think about it, he hasn't got a long list, has he? He's only got two things. Two things that he's resting his whole confidence of righteousness on. Two things that he's got in his corner that he's pointing to. And those two things are, he fasts twice a week and he gives a tenth of all he gets. And if we were to do a little kind of exploration into the law itself, we would actually see that he's actually doing more than the law required. And so there is this Pharisee, and he's thinking, how good am I? I actually go beyond what's required. You see, being a Pharisee, he's fully aware of the law and what it says about fasting and giving, which it does say things about fasting and giving. These were ways that the people of God could respond to God with a heart attitude of obedience. But you see, notice this Pharisee. He is confident because of what he does do, not as a heart attitude, but as a checkbox. Fast twice a week, check. Give money, check. Confident of his own righteousness, and yet looks down on everybody else. Friends, that kind of attitude is so pervasive, isn't it? It's everywhere in our culture. If you were to take a survey of the average person in Castle Towers and say, are you basically a good person? You would probably get a few who would say no, and there'd be a sense of shame about that. This passage in a moment holds out glorious hope in that situation. You would probably get a few who would say no and be proud about that. I'm a rebel and I love it. This passage has a warning in a moment to say about that. But you'd probably get, I think, a majority who would say yes. Because of what I don't do and because of what I do do. And because compared to the guy down the road, did you see what he did last week? I'm much better than them. I keep my nose clean on the big stuff. I'm not a murderer, a bank robber, or a you fill in the blank. I give a few dollars to charity. I'm on the sports club committee. And yes, I'm basically a good person. I may not say it out loud, but I look to myself. I'm confident of my own goodness. And in comparison to some, I look down on others. And if there is a kingdom of God, the person in Castle Towers is saying, if there is a kingdom of God, I'm in. And I'm okay because I'm a good person. It's kind of the Crocodile Dundee approach to relationship with God. Me and God, we'd be mates. But you see, friends, we need to be careful at this point, don't we? Because that's a survey at Castle Towers. But now let's take a survey in a local church, even in an evangelical local church. Because we can't miss the thrust of Jesus' parable here. He writes to those who are confident in their religious righteousness and look down on everybody else. To the Pharisee, who knew his Bible and stood at a distance from the sinner and prayed to God, God, I thank you that I'm not like that. Whose confidence was in what he doesn't do and what he does do to be in God's kingdom. And friends, as we come along to church week by week, we've got to be careful of this, don't we? We've got to be careful that we aren't someone who sits in church week by week, but when all is said and done, we are relying on our goodness and our righteousness to be right with God. Playing the comparison game. Looking to ourselves rather than looking to Jesus. Is that you here this morning? Let's push into this a little further. To paraphrase one of the commentators on this passage, we as Christians, as the recipients of God's grace in Christ, as those who trust not in ourselves but in Jesus, there is a massive temptation sometimes to forget our salvation and the difference that God by His Spirit has made in us, making us more like Jesus. To forget that and to start again to trust and be confident in our own righteousness and to look down on everybody else. Or compare myself to someone else and say, you know, I must be a much better Christian than that person or something. Now, let me personalise this. I want to think about this from my own thing. How often do I, in a concern for what is biblically true, or what God says is the way that we need to act, which is of vital importance. Please don't misunderstand me here this morning. But in a concern for those things, instead of truth driving me to a loving concern for that person and asking God for the humility to hear that person and for them to come to know the truth that God has shown me, instead of doing that, I've found in myself a thought that starts to develop, you know what? I'm pretty good. I'm pretty good. And you know what? I'm better than that guy. Now, it's important to say that Jesus here in this parable is not advocating robbing or evil doing or adultery. He's not advocating sin. But what he's addressing is pride, isn't it? In our goodness, which looks down on everybody else. And what Jesus says, as we saw about the trailer, is counterintuitive. To fast forward a touch, Jesus says, verse 14, that counter to the way the world thinks, this Pharisee didn't go home justified before God. He was not in God's kingdom. His righteousness, his goodness, did not get him right with God. Why? Well, to answer that, let's return to our question. If it's not about our goodness, our self-righteousness, our ability to do what God wants or something like that. If it's not about our ability, then who is in God's kingdom? Who is in God's kingdom? And Jesus says, secondly, well, it's those who look to God in repentance, verse 13 and 14. You see, remember, Jesus is contrasting the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee is found wanting. And what Jesus says next changes the whole paradigm, I think, of how humans think. It's counterintuitive. And it is simultaneously confronting, but it is also so comforting at the same time. Because having talked about the Pharisee, he now moves to the tax collector, to the outcast, to the evildoer, to the thief, to the sinner. This tax collector, he too goes to the temple to pray. But in contrast to the Pharisee, notice his posture. He's not out and proud, but rather he stood at a distance. And where the Pharisee looked up to heaven, I thank you, God, that I'm so great. This tax collector wouldn't look up to heaven, but rather beat his breast. A sign of deep heartfelt grief and repentance over his sin. And what this tax collector does is he acknowledges that all that he knows to be true about himself, his prayer to God, and again in contrast to the Pharisee, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, I've rebelled against your ways. The truth is, I can't rely on myself and my goodness. If I were to do that, I would be nowhere, and nowhere fast. There's no point playing the comparison game, because in comparison to other people, well, whatever. The real comparison is in comparison to you, God. And in comparison to you, I am unclean. I'm a sinner. And as we've just sung, the only hope that I have is your mercy. I deserve your judgment. I'm asking you, God, to not give me what I deserve. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Looking to God in repentance. And you see, my friends, doesn't that again cut through the world's view? In our culture, it is so prevalent. You don't admit fault. You don't admit weakness. You certainly don't admit that you're wrong. Because when you do that, you don't get what you want, or you don't get ahead, or whatever it is. But you see, notice, friends, the economy of the kingdom of God is not like the world. It's counterintuitive. Because Jesus says, verse 14, with an authoritative statement, I tell you, that this man, the tax collector, the sinner, rather than the Pharisee, the one who was confident of his own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, the tax collector, the sinner, went home justified before God, in relationship with God, in God's kingdom. Because Jesus is saying here that the heart attitude to enter God's kingdom is not one of pride before God, but is rather one of humility. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The kingdom of God is within you. And Jesus says to each and every one of us today, humble yourself before God. Because the humble will be exalted. How do we know that we'll be exalted in that sense? Well, this really points to the experience of Jesus himself, doesn't it? That as we get to the ends of Luke's gospel, we see that Jesus is the one who actually does humble himself. And for us, he takes the penalty of our sin, so that we, the sinners, the ones who have gone from God and rebelled against him, so that we, the sinners, can actually receive mercy from God. And in humbling himself to death, even death on a cross, what does Philippians 2 therefore say? That having humbled himself and was obedient to death on the cross, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess to the glory of God the Father. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, friends, we can know the mercy of God. Forgiveness, if we would cast ourselves on him, beat our breast, and whether for the first time or again and again and again, as is the model of the Christian life, to come in repentance and to lay ourselves before the mercy of God. It's an invitation this morning, isn't it, friends, to come and again find the mercy of God, the forgiveness that he brings. For us as people, that can be confronting. Because if you're anything like me, we have an inbuilt resistance to acknowledging our need for mercy. As we look around in the world around us that is just so confident of its own righteousness, and where there's such an air of looking down on others, our prayer as God's people, my friends, needs to be, Lord, soften our hearts to the need of your mercy. Soften our hearts to the need of your mercy. And whilst it's confronting that we need to acknowledge that we need God's mercy, it's also comforting too. Because I want you to notice that Jesus gives assurance. This man, the sinner who repented, he went home justified before God. He went home able to say, God, my Father, I have found mercy in you. And you see, friends, that's the problem with the self-righteousness comparison game. You can never know whether you're good enough. But you see, in Christ, in placing ourselves, in throwing ourselves on God's mercy, in repenting before him, in agreeing with God what is true about ourselves, there we actually find assurance of our relationship with God. We can know that we can know that we can know that we are in God's kingdom. We are a part of God's family. Who is in the kingdom of God? The humble, Jesus says. The one who looks to God in repentance. I wonder this morning if you need to come in repentance. Have you been relying on yourself? If you were to give the answer to God the question, why should I let you into my heaven? What would your answer be? Would it be, because I'm a pretty great person, I've got these two things in my catalogue that sort of I look to? If that's you this morning, can I encourage you to again throw yourself on the mercy of God? But friends, we all need to do that again today, don't we? To cast ourselves on God. And to know the awesome forgiveness and the privilege that when we do so, when we cast ourselves on him, that we are in God's kingdom, right before God, accepted by him, in relationship with him. And he gives us assurance of that great and awesome thing.